Welcome to Christ Fellowship Bible Church radio program. Stay tuned for singing and the morning message.
Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
Good morning and welcome to Christ Fellowship Bible Church radio program. My name is Steve Willing and I pastor Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Christ Fellowship Bible Church is an independent church that serves the Crisfield Marion Station area, and we meet at 5910 Crisfield Highway here in Marion Station. Our Sundays begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m. and we'd love to have you come and join us for that. We always have a good session there, and you're welcome. 9 o'clock this morning you can join us for Sunday school. Following our Sunday school hour, we have our worship service. We have a time of singing, prayer together, preaching of the word. Love to have you come and join us for that. That begins at 10 o'clock, and that's always a wonderful time in the Lord. Good time of fellowship and good time to worship and just hear the exhortation of the word of God. That begins at 10 o'clock, and since it's only about 8:32, you've got plenty of time to join us this morning as we look forward to worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. This evening, we'll be coming back for our evening worship service that starts at 6 o'clock. That's more of a modified version of our morning service. We've been going through the book of Galatians on our Sunday evenings, and this week will be no different. We'll be having at it one more time in that. Last week, we discussed about the fruit of the Spirit. We were in there where it discussed how we are to be a people who are full of love and joy and peace, all those particular fruit that the Spirit manifest in our lives. Also, we have our Wednesday mornings where we're down at the nursing home. We have a time of prayer and singing with the residents there. That's always good. The public is invited to that. That's either on the second or third floor, and that is on Wednesdays at 10. But I don't want to forget Tuesdays because we've started a new Bible study in 2 John. And we're going back again this week, this Tuesday, 7 o'clock. Invite you to come out for that study. It's really, really good. Love to have you come for it Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions for us or comments, you can reach us at the number or addresses that I give at the end of the program. And also, we have on ChristFellowshipBibleChurch.fm, we have a podcast going on, so a lot of different sermons, some songs there you can pick up. And again, that's ChristFellowshipBibleChurch.fireside.fm. Right now, before I bring the morning message, I got a song here I'd like to play for you, and I'm sure that the Lord will use it to minister to your hearts and souls.
Then silver or gold, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be
sweet.
today.
And that was Miss Sandy Whipp singing for us, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold." And I thank her again for a lovely song and just reminding us of the preciousness that we have in Christ and his love for us and the relationship that he has bought and paid for us. Right now I have a message that I preached last week, and it's coming out of John chapter 20, dealing with Jesus appearing to his disciples following that of his resurrection. And keeping in mind that Thomas, the doubter, as he is called at times, doubting Thomas, that Thomas was not here at this particular appearance by Christ, but Christ will certainly show up to Thomas. But sit back and enjoy this message based on that of Christ appearing to his disciples.
But Jesus also, he is able to alleviate the fears, even the fears that we have in this life, things that are unknown. And that's what we see with these disciples, that there were certain things of which they were fearful of, and for good reason. They had good reason to be scared. They had watched the man of which they had followed for 3.5 years be all of a sudden, within a week's time, people went from shouting Hosanna to turning around, crucify him, and he was put into a grave. Also, when we note, as Jesus would come into the room with them and say, "Peace be with you," keep in mind they still, for a majority of them, they had really not succumbed to that, the whole width and breadth of Jesus being resurrected. There was still a lot of doubt that, even though the tomb was empty, he had appeared. There was still a lot of doubt among these disciples. As we continue to read further in the other Gospels, we know that there were some that believed. There were some that were just struggling with it, Thomas being one who was not present here this evening. So when Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you," one of those things is to alleviate, dear friends, the fear of death. That Jesus Christ himself had conquered death. Death had been defeated. So there was no longer a fear for them to be worried about their own lives for the sake of their lives. Because no matter what would happen, even at the throes of death for them, even to come to the place of which they may be crucified, they may be beheaded, they may be boiled in a pot, as tradition would have it for some. Jesus is clear, "Peace be with you. There is peace here because I've defeated death for you. I've defeated death. I am victorious over death. And I am here now. I appear to you so you know that death certainly has been defeated." Thirdly, along with the things of which we fear in this life that Jesus can come and bring peace with, that of Christ himself, knowing that death has been defeated, we no longer have to fear death. And thirdly, we can look at that God's wrath, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," a direct reference to that of God himself administering peace to those which would be otherwise lost apart from Christ. God himself, the image of Christ, he comes, "Peace to you." Prior to our conversion, as many of us know this evening, that we were under that of God's wrath. Sin had separated us from the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are children of God's wrath apart from Christ Jesus. It is not today that, as some would note this week, that we all have a divine spark. One of our leaders in Congress noted that there is a divine spark in all of us, which is a blatant lie against Scripture. There is not a divine spark in us. We are lost people. The Bible says that apart from Christ, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. So there's not a spark of life. There's not a divine spark. Are we made in the image of God? We certainly are. But is there a divine spark of life within? There is none. If there was a divine spark, then there was a possibility for us to raise ourselves up, that we could come to a greater place of spiritual understanding. But there is none. There is no divine spark. It has to be that of God himself intervening for us. And if Christ doesn't intervene, if God himself doesn't make a move on our behalf, we are lost for all eternity. But God does, because God loves us. And God made that outreach to us through his Son Jesus Christ and made it possible for us today, made it possible that you and I can be saved and that we are no longer under, that we are no longer under the wrath of God, but now the Bible says that we are at peace with God. We're at peace to God with, we're at peace with God through the faith of which we have in Jesus Christ. Our sin is forgiven. God's wrath has been satisfied upon that of Christ himself, that Christ has took the punishment for our sin upon that cross, and now through him that we can have peace with God. So with that, then as Christ comes in and says, peace with you, that you no longer need to be fearful about what may happen to you in this life. You no longer need fear the temple guards. You no longer need to fear that of some kind of mystical apparition that may be appearing in your life. You need not to fear those things. You don't have to fear that again of death anymore, because I have conquered death, and you no longer are in that position that you are under God's wrath, but now you are at peace with God because of who I am. Peace. My peace I give to you. I give you peace. Peace be with you, Jesus says. With that, notice he says in verse 19, peace be with you. Then he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus himself confirming what he had done on their behalf. Jesus showing them that of which Thomas himself would eventually want to look for. He said, I will not believe, what we'll get into more next week, I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I'm able to put my hand in his side. But Jesus confirming again that he is alive. He is alive and well. And then in that 21st verse, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Reemphasizing again the peace that only comes from God. A peace that we have of not needing to fear what life may bring upon us, not fearing death, and being at peace with God our Father. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I also send you. So you no longer need to fear anymore, but now I am sending you. And here is when we speak about a commissioning. So I send you. I'm commissioning to you to go and take the message of which I have taught, this message of which we know as the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel message to the world. He commissioned them, as we've spoken about the Great Commission over in Matthew chapter 28 there, where Matthew records the more specifically of which God had called them to. There in chapter 28 of verse 18, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. And again, that is why we speak of the Lord himself saying, all this authority has been given to me. Death has been defeated. There is no need to fear. God's wrath has been appeased. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go, therefore. I want you to go. It's not for us to remain inside the confines of what we would call the church walls. Our call is to go. Our call is to go. And just not for those individual apostles, but it was for all people to go. The Bible speaks about and teaches us about the priesthood of all believers. That all of us are to be priests unto the other. And that we stand at times, friends, in a gap for individuals that are out here lost, because they are still under that of the abiding wrath of God. They are still dead in trespasses and sin. They are still people who are lost. And you and I are the ones who stand in that gap for them. Not that we're their Savior. Not that we ourselves are able to save. But God himself commissions us, calls us, commands us to go. Go, he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commissioning. And here Jesus himself says, as the Father sent me, and what did the Father send Christ to do? He sent him as the propitiation for sin. He sent him to that of redeem a people. And now that Christ has redeemed this people, that now the disciples themselves, they go and they carry the message of God. Go therefore to the nations. It's just not for a select few. It's for all of us that are here today. Every Christian everywhere is called to go. No matter what stage of life you're in, whether young or old, or somewhere in between, no matter whether you stand behind a pulpit like this or sit in a pew, we are all called to go. To go and be the witnesses for that of Jesus Christ. And when he had said this, the Bible says in verse 23, in verse 22, when he had said this, then he said to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Today I want us to pause on this particular aspect because this intertwines it all for us this morning. It intertwines every aspect of which Christ is speaking about here when we talk about that of peace with God, with that of his commissioning to go, and that of the receiving of the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. One of the first things that we want to note is found over in 1 Corinthians, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Looking at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here the Bible teaches us once again that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer. That the Spirit of God was given to you at that hour of your conversion. That is how you are saved. That is how you are regenerated. That is how you are born again, by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in your life. And the Bible says that if we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive that of the Spirit of God. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have from God and that you are not your own. It's not about this divine spark has been fanned into a flame. But it's something of which God gives without and he places it within. God himself gives us the power of the Spirit of God. He indwells the believer. So today, when we start to put all this together, when Jesus is saying, peace, you don't have to fear. When Jesus is calling them to go, we understand that now we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Secondly, as you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1, it's right near where we were there in John, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this ties into what we're going to talk about in a moment about Jesus breathing on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. But here are Jesus' words in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts as he closes that of his earthly chapter here on it as he ascends unto heaven. The Bible says in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive what? Power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. What will you receive? You will receive the Spirit of God will indwell you, and you will receive power from the Spirit of God. God will empower you. So not only does the Spirit of God indwell the believer, but the Spirit of God also empowers you, equips you for ministry. He gives you what you need, the wherewithal, that of when we look at the disciples and how cowardly they seem to be in that upper room, locking the doors. And then we note after Pentecost, which is today, after that of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit come upon those disciples, as Jesus told them to wait there in Jerusalem until the power comes upon you. And when the Spirit of God come upon them, We see them boldly standing. Peter himself, who cowered before a servant girl, now stands boldly before thousands and proclaims the resurrection of Christ. That's the difference. When the Spirit of God indwells that person, that one who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ, there is a boldness, not an arrogance, but a boldness of who we are in Jesus Christ and that truth of which we proclaim. So now you have a man who has truly been converted. He has been empowered and dwelt with the Spirit of God and empowered to go and proclaim that truth boldly. And that is just not for a select few. That is just not for some who call as a second work of grace, but it is called for all of us as believers that we walk with the indwelling of the Spirit of God and we walk in the power of God. And thirdly, we know that not only does the Spirit of God indwell us, empower us for ministry, but he also gifts the believer. He gives gifts to the believer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians once again. 1 Corinthians there in the 12th chapter. Chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Divers gifts, many types of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. It's the unification of the body of believers, that it's not the Spirit here, that Spirit there, here. It's all in one Spirit, all under one Lord. The church is under one Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Spirit of God is given. It's not something of which it's like, look at me and what I can do, filled with the Holy Spirit and doing all. It's about the gifts that are given are for the people of God, not just me as the individual believer. For to one, verse 8, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit of God, he gifts the believer for ministry. He equips the believer for ministry. Verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are one body, being many, as one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink upon into the one Spirit, the Spirit of God. He gifts us. He gifts us for works in ministry, for the body of believers. Not some kind of just give me the gift and I'll do as I please with it and it'll just be of benefit for me. But it's the giftings of which we have that God enables you by his indwelling to empower you for ministry, and he gifts you to fulfill that of his will in his life, to work in you that of the gift of which he has given, that you distribute that among the believers. So for some of us, when we speak of what we are given to, what God's gifts are, they are, again, as Paul notes, very diverse, but is of the same Spirit. So when we speak about this the Holy Spirit coming back to John here in that 20th chapter, Jesus, as he notes, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, some have interpreted this as meaning that at the exact moment that the Lord breathed on them, and it was at that very hour they received the Spirit of God. That cannot be so. That cannot be so, because we note later that Jesus would tell them that you have to go and you have to wait. The Bible tells us, if you go to John and his gospel in that seventh chapter, that when it spoke about that of the working of the Spirit of God in John chapter 7, verse 39, it says, "But this he spoke," when he spoke about the Holy Spirit, "this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive," those that would believe would receive the Holy Spirit, "for the Holy Spirit was not yet given," because what? Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet ascended to his Father yet. So here, when we come to this next part, chapter 21, leaving chapter 7 and coming to chapter 1, this itself was not something of those disciples received the Spirit of God then, because Jesus himself said that they would not receive the Spirit of God at this time until he was glorified, until he ascended with his Father, and then he would send back the Spirit to them. John 16, if you drop back just a couple pages there, it says in verse 17, he says, "Then some of his disciples said among themselves, 'What is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father.'" And again, this whole idea that is presented, that the Spirit of God would not, again, come upon the disciples until Christ had gone with his Father in heaven, when he would be glorified. But it illustrates for us. It illustrates for us today that of the giving and the receiving of the Spirit of God. Just as it was back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord himself, he took Adam out of dust and he formed man out of the dust of the earth. But it was still just that. It was still just a body. And then the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis that God breathed the Spirit of life into him. That God breathed life into him. And exactly that's what goes on in the life. As we look at foreshadowings, those of us that are dead in Christ, that when the Lord himself comes upon us and breathes the Spirit of God into us, when the Spirit of God is given, when we reach out to Christ in faith, he gives us life. We have come to life. Just as Adam come to life from his dead state, you and I, we are transformed and we are brought to life through the power of the Holy Spirit.
And dear friends, that wraps us up for this morning. If you have any questions or comments, or if you would like this sermon in its entirety or any other sermon, please feel free to call 410-623-2401. Drop us a note in the mail, 5910. Crisfield Highway, Marion Station, Maryland, 21838. Or you can go to our website, which is www.christfellowshipbiblechurch.com. You can message us from there, or you can look us up on Facebook. But once again, thanks for tuning in on WBEY 97.9 and listening to our program heard here every Sunday morning at 8:30. God bless you all, and have a wonderful week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, you are an algorithm. Your affections are for